just over yonder. There'll be no heartaches, no crying, no lonely hearts. Which one of us will be there first? We don't know. But it'll be good. I think maybe we should bow our knees this morning to God. This morning, Lord, we come before you as your people. And Lord, we ask that here, that you hear the prayers of your people. Lord, hear our supplications and cause your face to shine upon your people for your sakes, not because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercies. Incline thine ears and open thine eyes unto us. Lord, we pray for those that couldn't be here because of health issues. Would you bring healing to them and also bring faith to their hearts, comfort? Lord, we pray for Sean as he experienced some faintness. Lord, would you revive him according to your will and purpose and plan? Thank you, Lord, that he could be here today. Thank you for everyone that's here today. And Lord, this morning, we desire that you speak to each one of our hearts. We are here as a body, and we desire to be united as a body and to continue to edify one another so that we may mature into the image of Jesus Christ as a body. So Lord, according for your name's sake, will you meet us today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'd like to share something that God's been working with me and in teaching me, what I've been learning some. I'm a slow learner. And also in the beginning here, I want to say I probably won't get everything said that could be said on this subject. And I have three main points, and some of those will be overlapping. Part of that is because there's some scriptures I want to take in, and they have different points. So I want to sort of stick with that. But I think that the main point is not that every I is dotted and every T is crossed, but that God's message comes to each one of our hearts. And so you can turn your Bible. We'll start reading in Malachi chapter 3. I'm going to start reading in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 to 3 or 4. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner, and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, and they may offer an offering in righteousness. I'm going to stop reading there. And for those of you that are not very familiar with this passage, I just want to give a quick overview. In verse 1, he's talking about how he's going to send this messenger. And preparing the way for the messenger of the covenant. And we know that to mean that John the Baptist was this messenger, preparing the way for the Lord, the messenger of the covenant. But there's two interesting phrases in there. The one says that whom you seek, and the other one says whom you delight in. And now that's interesting as we think of how this was prophesied some thousands of years ago of this prophet, this king, this Messiah, this Savior is going to come. And they were looking forward to it. There was an expectancy there. And we could say that all humanity is seeking something. They're seeking something to fulfill their heart's desire. We were made to worship something. And I think if they looked forward in faith to the coming of the Messiah, they could in part have that fulfillment in their hearts. It says, whom you delight in. Do you think they got together and they talked and they were delighted about talking about this Messiah that will come? This Messiah that will, they didn't understand everything, but this Messiah that will deliver us from the Roman rule. This king that will come, and our sons and daughters are going to prophesy. And it also talks about sitting under our own vine and fig tree, I believe it says, and the crops, the garden will bring forth fruit in abundance. That sounded good. In the Old Testament theology, that was their way of God blessing them. And they looked forward to that time. They didn't understand it all, but they liked to talk about it. And I think we also should probably delight in talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. So he's going to come, he says. But are you going to abide the day of his coming? We know that many didn't. Many rejected him. Who shall be able to stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So what's the theme here? Can anybody tell me? In the first three verses or the verse 2 and 3, what's the theme? That's the end, yeah. But I was thinking of refining and purifying, which, yeah, be the same thing. So sanctification is the theme. And who is it for? God's people. Us. And why? Why these refining trials and processes in our life? For righteousness, to bring forth righteousness, so that our sacrifice and offering should be a sweet-smelling savor unto him. To bring forth righteousness in our lives, and we're going to talk more about this later. But right now you could turn to Isaiah 48. There God says, I have chosen the furnace of affliction, and we want to see why he does that. I have chosen the furnace of affliction. Before I read there, I was just thinking that, do you think that Jesus sits up there in heaven and he has his cauldrons there, he has his silver and his gold being heated up to bring out the impurities. You think he sits up there and he has his servants, his angels, yeah, stoke that up a little bit more and turn that down a little bit. And yeah, turn the heat up on that one. That John Chirik, he's a tough one. You got to really turn the heat up on him. Do you think that's his attitude? I don't think so. Well, I want to bring out that later, but I don't think, you know, we want to look at these trials as something that Satan plans for our destruction. But God turns it around and uses it for our good. You know, when they killed him on the cross, Satan thought he won, but it was actually victory and blessing for us. And when Joseph told his brothers, he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And I think that's a little bit the way this is. As we'll see later, Satan wants to use it for our destruction, but God wants to use it to purify us, to bring out our character flaws and all the things that are in our life. So chapter 48 in Isaiah, verse 8, read a couple of verses here, which explains some of this. "Yea, thou heardest not, thou knewest not. Yea, from that time thine ear was not open." So here he's saying that you're not hearing, you're not knowing. And because of this, you're dealing treacherously. You were a transgressor from the womb. "But for my name's sake, will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off." And then he goes and gives the answer here in verse 10. "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." He chooses that furnace of affliction rather than just cutting us off immediately. He chooses us to go through those trials to bring us where we're going to listen. Verse 11. "For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another." I guess it's in future passages that I bring that out as far as bringing us to a place where we will listen. But here it's more, in verse 11, it's more saying of he wants the glory. In Zechariah, chapter 13, verse 9, that's the verse I wanted to bring that out. "I will bring them through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried." Now listen to what it says next. It says, "They shall call on my name, and I will hear." You know, do we call on his name when everything is going well? Many times we don't. We might more mentally or in our head, but not so much with our heart when things are going well. So he says, "Then shall they call on my name and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God." That's what God wants. He wants that relationship. He wants that hearing and speaking. And so that is the reason, one of the reasons of this refining. Also in Acts, Paul says, where he exhorts his disciples to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Through much tribulation, that's a broader word than persecution. But in 2 Timothy also, Paul says, all that will live godly lives in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, many times we might think that when we think of persecutions, we might think of prison and torture or being stoned. But, you know, very few have the opportunity to go to another country and be stoned and left for dead. Few have the opportunity of being put to prison for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and tortured on the rack and all kinds of there's actually a small percentage that have given their life for in martyrdom that way. And some have wondered why we don't suffer persecution. Are we not living godly lives? Should we go out to provoke society to wrath so we get some persecution? I don't think so. God has a plan and a purpose for all people in different times of life and different places. And I have seen people blame their background or their church for not being involved in missions. I've seen them all in a stew about the failures of their churches or perceived failures. You know, sometimes we perceive failures in the church where we come from, and we get all uptight, and we are all in a stew and think that this thing is really what we should be pursuing. And at the same time, we are violating the very principle that God wants to accomplish in our lives through these persecutions, tribulations, and afflictions. Refusing the chastening of the Lord. They are unable to let the offenses of life sanctify and refine them. And there's some that go from church to church. They go from relationship to relationship. Some divorce and remarriage. They go on and on, running instead of fixing and addressing the issues of their hearts. Now, I want to say that most of us have changed churches. Some of us one or two times. Maybe there's some here that was three or four or five times. But I'm not here to judge you on why you change churches. I'll let God do that. We can ask God if there's offenses involved there. But it's something that is real. And there's offenses. There's some severe offenses that people never recover from. And also, where I think of it now, there are lots of offenses that can happen in childhood, and I'm not going to be talking about that today. I'm more talking of relationships in adult life. And so offenses is actually what I want to talk about this morning. And we might think of prison and stoning and a lot of those things. Yes, they hurt. Physical hurt doesn't hurt as much sometimes as relationships do, and I'll show that to you in a minute. But again, I want to bring forth that in the Bible talks a lot about the will of God is for our sanctification. Persecution as against Christians, particularly in a physical way, that doesn't always happen, and it's not promised that in the scripture either. But our will to be sanctified is promised to everyone, every one of us. And I'm not against missions. Now, I'd like to read a little bit here in Psalms 55, where David was speaking, which gives a little bit of a picture of how hurtful relationships can be. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, mine guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. It's relationships that are close. Brothers and sisters in church, in family, marriage relationships. The closer the relationship, the bigger the offense. When it's someone we love, respected, trusted, look to for fulfillment, protection, guidance, care, sympathy, and compassion. When such a relationship is violated, it hurts deeply. Now let's turn to Job chapter 6 and see what he has to say about that. Job's pain was greatly intensified by what his friends told him. So in Job chapter 6, verse 14, it says here, "To him that is afflicted, pity should be shown from his friend. But he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty." He was talking about his friends here. "My brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as the streams of brooks they pass away, which are blackish by reason of the ice, and wherein the snow is hid. When the time they wax warm, they vanish. When it is hot, they are consumed out of their place. The paths of their way are turned aside and go to nothing and perish. The troops of Tema looked, the companies of Sheba waited for them. They were confounded because they had hope. They came thither and were ashamed. For now ye are no thing. Ye see my casting down and are afraid. Did I say, bring unto me, or give ye reward for me of your substance? Or deliver me from the enemy's hand? Or redeem me from the hand of the Almighty? Teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand where I have erred." Listen to this next verse. "How forcible are right words." How forcible are right words, truthful words. "But what doth your arguing reprove? Do you imagine to reprove words and speeches of one that is desperate, which are as wind?" What he's saying here is his soul is desperate, and their hard words is just like wind. Doesn't do any good. "Yea, you overwhelm the fatherless, and you dig a pit for your friend." He was using some strong language toward his friends. Now let's turn to chapter 13, verse 1. Chapter 13 in Job. "Lo, mine eye have seen all this. Mine ear hath heard and understood it. What ye know, the same do I know also. I'm not inferior unto you. Surely I would speak to the Almighty and desire to reason with God. But ye are forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value." They weren't connecting with his heart. "Oh, that ye would altogether hold your peace, and it should be to your wisdom." Isn't that something? You know, if you would just be quiet, it would show your wisdom. "Hear now my reasoning, and hearken to the pleadings of my lips. Will ye speak wickedly for God, and talk deceitfully for him? Will ye accept his person? Will ye contend for God? Is it God that he should search you out? Or as one man mocketh another, do ye so mock him? He will surely reprove you if you do secretly accept persons. Shall not his excellency make you afraid and his dread fall upon you? Your remembrance are like unto ashes, your bodies the bodies of clay. Hold your peace. Let me alone that I may speak, and let come on me what will. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hand? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not be removed." Turn also to chapter 16. Now, I'm not going to say that Job didn't have any wrong attitudes here, but just bringing out the point of how hurtful some words can be that are not tempered with love. Verse 1 in chapter 16. "Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all, the whole lot of you, miserable comforters. Shall vain words have an end? Or what emboldeneth thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as ye do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you. But I wouldn't do it that way. I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief." And that principle here in these first five words, I didn't look it up, but that principle is in the New Testament of going to somebody in knowing that it could also be you, something to that effect. I didn't look it up, but that principle was there. And so this morning, the topic is offenses. And I would like to take this time to confess that God has been slowly working at me. I'm a slow learner. But I confess that I have hurt some of you in the past, maybe by my overconfidence sometimes. I'm not so very confident anymore. But there's many things that can come across in a hurtful way. And I just want to confess that I hurt some of you. I misjudged some of your motives over the years. Probably full of pride, envy, whatever all instigated those things. I mean, I can look back now and, oh yeah, it's easy to see my pride 4 years ago. But I couldn't see it then. And so that's something that's going to come forth in our message today, is that often we don't see ourselves as we really are in here. And so I apologize to those that have been hurt by me. I'm sorry. And I could say I didn't mean to. But again, do I understand my own heart? Now, when I turn it around, I've been hurt by some of you. Some of you have misjudged my motives. And so on down the line. Some of you despised me. Some of you slandered me. Hopefully not many. And I forgive you. I forgive you. I choose to release you. Jesus' example was, Lord God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that is often us. Oftentimes we don't know what we're doing. So I wanted to clear my heart here before I get too much in the message. And, you know, a clearing of the heart is not just as simple as saying these couple words here, but it's part of it. It's a process, and I'll share more about that soon here. So, I'm going to write the title on the board. That way you can understand a little bit Alright, offenses. Satan's trap, God's tool for refining God's people. Or his people. His people. Alright. The first point is, what are offenses? Yes. What are offenses? So what is definition of offenses? Cause to displeasure, anger, cause to stumbling. Now, Christ was a stone of a stumbling and a rock of offense. That was in a different way. But sin is an offense to God. Therefore, if we cause people to sin or stumble, we have been an offense to them. To injure, wound, to violate, to hurt. And like I said, sometimes we might offend somebody just because truth hurts. We're doing it in a nice way, but sometimes truth can be very hurtful. So now I'd like to go over or read a very familiar verse in Proverbs. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like bars of a castle. Hard to break down the contentions. When a brother is offended, or a sister, that they have a theology in their mind and those contentions are hard to break through, which I'll show you in a minute here what I'm talking about. Now, let's just think of a city in olden days. There's probably still some of them in other countries. They had walls to fortify, for fortification, for protection, for strength, to keep out people that were not welcome, to keep out people that were a threat or a danger of some sort. They couldn't get in. You had to have some credentials to get in. Okay? And when we get hurt or offended, we can become the same way if it keeps building up anyways. We build walls around our heart so that we don't get hurt again. We try to keep everybody out. We don't trust. And if we get hurt over and over again, the walls get stronger and stronger. And what happens when I'll blame it on my teeth. But I want to speak as clearly as I can here. This wall eventually becomes a prison. Why is that? Because we eventually become so afraid, we are even afraid to reach out to others. We're afraid to get close to people because we're afraid we're going to get hurt again. And what happens then? We become very self-focused. We spend a lot of time trying to guard our hearts and our rights. Become very self-focused because we're afraid to reach out. And when that happens, the love of God, the life of God cannot flow through us, and it dies within us, like the Dead Sea. Fresh water flows in, but it can't go anywhere, so it stagnates there. And that's what happens with our heart if there's no outflow. This wall that we erected for our protection becomes a stronghold of reasonings and surmisings and lies that we filter all incoming information. We start to filter everything through our past hurts, rejections, and experiences, and we find it impossible to believe that God is good. We cannot connect with God anymore. And in this state, we open up the door for deception. Because without the love of God, without the Spirit of God, our scripture knowledge becomes distorted. Because of the progress of pride, you know, the end result of this hurt heart usually ends up with pride, bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, and all those things that build up in our lives. And with that in there, it distorts sound judgment. Let's turn to Luke 7. Talking about offenses. I'd like to read in verse 17 to 23, a New Testament scripture on offenses. And so the backdrop there, there was people raised from the dead. There was miracles happening. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region around. And the disciples of John showed him all these things. And John called unto him two of his disciples, sent him to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. And then Jesus answered and said, Go tell him what you saw, all the things that are happening. The people that are seeing, the blind are seeing, the lepers are cleansed, and the lame walk, and the gospel is reached to the pure and to the poor, the dead are raised, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And why does he bring that last verse in there? Do you think John could have been offended with Jesus? Here, Jesus, now he knew that Jesus was the Messiah, and he knew that he must decrease and that Jesus is going to be increased. But maybe he thought that he would be a part of his ministry. And here he was in prison, and Jesus didn't come and visit him. And he didn't come and rescue him either. I don't know what all, but I think there, because of him wondering, I wonder if he was not somewhat offended about how things went here. You know, he didn't realize. He knew his purpose and he fulfilled his purpose, but all of a sudden everything was cut off. And he was maybe confused. But he did his work, and he did it well. And maybe sometimes we can get to that place, too, where we just don't know what happened. We're confused, and we're wondering what next. What about the future? What's going to happen from here? And there's chance of offense. All right, the second point is, why and how do offenses come? Jesus said, it's impossible, but that offenses will come. In Luke 17, he says that. He doesn't say that physical persecutions. Physical persecutions may not come, but offenses will come. That's what he's saying. Through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. But also with that, he says, woe unto him that brings them. And so we're going to bring both sides out, those that cause offense and those that take offense, internalize it. Okay, also in Corinthians, he also says that Paul says there must be heresies among you, so that those that are approved are revealed among you or manifest. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 13 for a little bit of clarity on that issue there. Deuteronomy chapter 13. I want to read the first three verses. He's saying here, this is sort of in the same context of heresies and apostates and so on. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spoke unto thee, saying, Let us go after another gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Again, I believe he's just simply saying that false prophets will come. There will always be heresies. There will always be maybe opinions or things that are coming that are not of God. And what he's saying here is that I bring it to prove if you love me, to prove if you have a connection with me. If you don't, you might just listen to that false prophet. You might just be drawn away Okay? Trials will come. There was an interesting thing I learned about sheep. When there's a storm, okay, sheep are pretty vulnerable and they're pretty dumb, so they need shepherds to keep them out of danger many times. And when there's a storm of wind and sleet and rain, we grew up with animals in the pasture, and the horses and all the animals, whenever there was a storm, they would turn their back end toward and put their head down. And you know, that's what sheep would do too. But it's not what they're supposed to do. Why? The shepherd always needs to get them to face the storm. Because when you turn around, it blows the wool up, and the rain and the ice can go right in there, and they can freeze to death. And so the shepherd needs to always, usually has to really put some effort to get them to face the storm so that the ice can just flow off and the wind can just keeps blowing off. And so that's a good lesson for us, that we need to face the storms of life. We need to resolve the issues of life, or we might freeze to death. We grow in tough times, not easy times. Don't run away from what God wants to work out in your life. We learn obedience by what we suffer. The point is, we are working towards maturity. If we don't come through our trials more strengthened, or more compassion, more sensitivity, more humility, more love, and closer to Jesus, we probably have not recovered fully from these offenses. Maybe not at all. We might not have recovered. And I know it's a progression. But it's also a choice. We must choose to let go. We must choose to forgive and to release and ask the Lord to help us to forgive and to restore peace and healing to our hearts. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepare unto every good work. I think that we can all realize that we have a lot of wood and earth in us that needs to be purged out of us. When we think of character flaws, we develop some character flaws. We inherit some character flaws, and we also develop some in our past, in our childhood. And those offenses need to be purged out of us, whether it be pride, envy, bitterness, criticalness, unforgiveness, pain of past hurts, reactions, and imaginations. All those things God wants to purge that out of us. Now, in verse 26, I'm just going to start reading in verse 24. They're the same chapter there. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Many times when people oppose themselves, they are full of offenses. And so here it's given us a picture that Satan has taken this person captive and is leading him around at his will. And the servant and the God's people, or the servant, if we try to help somebody like that, we must go in meekness. Peradventure, that person can be restored to the knowledge of the truth. And I'm going to bring out some more of that in a minute here. Satan means to trap people in these offenses and many never recover. Sad story. But God wants to use that very same thing to bring us to maturity and closer to Him. You can turn to Matthew 18. You know, Satan also had in mind to sift Peter, but Jesus said, I prayed for you that you wouldn't fail. He didn't take him out of the situation. He didn't take the trial away. He said, I'm going to pray for you. And I think God, or Jesus, is praying for us. I think He's our mediator. He doesn't take the trial away, but He's there. And He won't give us more than we can handle. All right, Matthew 18, verse 6. Talking about offenses and the woe that God pronounces on those that bring offenses. But whoso shall faint one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to the man by whom the offense cometh. And then the next two verses he talks about it's better to cut off the hand or pluck the eye from thee. I'm going to skip over them. Or to be cast into hellfire. Verse 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Now let's read the parable of the lost sheep. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. He came to save that one that is full of hurts and offenses. Okay? How think ye if a man have 100 sheep and one of them go astray? Doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more with that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Those that are full of offenses, and it might be coming out in rebellion and all kinds of anger. But it's not willing. God is not willing that that one should perish. And then we have how we should go to, if somebody transgressed against us, we should go to him, first of all, alone, and then a couple others with you, and then to the church. There's redemption there. You can see the redemption there, that is desire to redeem. And to have offenses cleared up. When our heart is full of offenses, we very quickly lose the judgment and sound judgment and integrity. It blinds us to reality. It perverts judgment. Do we see the importance of keeping our heart free of offense? Well, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. In verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you should agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, when it's talking about these two coming together, or two and three in his name, it's talking about those that are free of offenses. Okay? I believe it is. Romans 14 says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge is rather that no man put his stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now turn to Mark chapter 9. Another woe. Mark chapter 9, verse 42, again he starts off, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And again, I'm going to skip over these verses, but he brings it out very, very serious about offenses.
And I want to, he finishes up in verse 48 where he says, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So again, he's talking about taking off your foot or arm and not going into hell with two. In verse 49, he says four. So he brings out that woe, and then he says four. Why four? Everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. So we want to consider something here. What is he saying? For everyone shall be salted with fire. We know that there in Matthew, John the Baptist was saying that Jesus is going to come and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And I have long believed that part of that fire is the fire of refining, the refining fires, the trials of life. And so it's like, we will be salted with fire or with trials and offenses. But God will not allow more than we can handle. Now, I want to, this salt, the Greek rendering of this salt in these verses is prudence. And I'd like to read the definition of prudence. And it gives us a clear understanding of what it's talking about in these verses. The definition of prudence is, prudence implies caution in deliberating and consulting on the most suitable means to accomplish valuable purposes. Let's think relationship. And the exercise of quickly discerning and selecting them. Prudence differs from wisdom in this, that prudence implies more caution and reserve than wisdom, or is exercised more in foreseeing and avoiding evil than in devising or executing that which is good. And so I think that's what God wants us to have in our hearts, that salt, that prudence. And I want to bring out here, and that's also what God wants these fires in our lives, these trials, to produce. He wants it to produce that prudence, that salt in our lives. And it says then that every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. And this sacrifice is for us. In other words, if we go back to there in Malachi there, he says there that this sacrifice is so that we can offer our righteousness and a sweet-smelling savor up to God. But you know, if we have prudence in our lives, every act, everything that we do and we say to our to those that we have relationship with, will be a sweet-smelling savor to him. It'll be an offering of righteousness unto God. And he's going to say, yeah, that trial worked, or that trial helped. He's starting to get it. And he's reaching out and helping other people. Every sacrifice shall be seasoned with prudence. But what if the salt is missing? What if the saltness is missing? Prudence, a desire to reconcile. Is everybody following me? If anybody is not following me, raise their hand. They're all ashamed to do it. But hopefully you are. That prudence and that salt in ourselves. You know, it says there, have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. That's what this salt will do. Also, another scripture talks about our speech should be seasoned with salt. And I wrote down here, you know, it has to come from the heart. And that's probably where it really lies. If we can say a lot of right things and bring out a lot of truth, but if it's only coming from the head and not from the heart, the salt, the prudence, the reconciling effect won't be there. Does that make sense there? All right, let's go back to Malachi now. Not quite done there yet. I want to start reading in verse 4. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old, as in the former years. It's like when this happens, it will be as it always has been when God and his people were close together in obedience. And then in verse 5, he says how he's going to bring judgment against those that are wicked. And I will come near to you at judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinance and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, the Lord of hosts, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? What did we do wrong? And then he says, will man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings? Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now wherewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven. Now let's just stop there a minute. I like to use this principle here in robbing people, I mean robbing God of his glory because of not having prudence, not having salt within ourselves, with our relationships, with our families, with our spouse, with the church. We are robbing God. And he says, return. Prove me now, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour ye out blessings, that there shall be not room enough to receive it. Do we believe that? If we could truly repent and turn back to the Lord in these areas of offenses and these areas we are not prudent like we should be. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast a fruit before the time in the fields, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed. Ye shall be a delight some land, saith the Lord of hosts. And we can all see, it's very delightful when we can see families or children where you can just see that they're happy, and they had some training. There was godly principles there, and many other things. Anytime, every area and every relationship where we can see God's goodness flowing through, that's a delight. We can see that. People can see that. Right? If our sacrifices are not seasoned with salt, we rob God. He wants our lives and the lives of our families to reflect his glory in us, that people will call his people blessed. All right, the third point is, how do we become free and stay free of offenses? Turn to Luke chapter 17. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanging about his neck, and he be cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee, well, let's just look at verse 3 there. Do you see that redeeming, that clearing of the heart, keeping offenses free? You know, if there's an issue that comes up, if there is an offense, it says rebuke and then forgive. Rebuke and then forgive. Repent, forgive. If we repent, forgive. It's that God knows that we need to have that heart clear of offenses if we want to prosper. In verse 4 then, he says, and if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. This was something new for the disciples. This was not in their old covenant teachings. And this is the place in verse 5 where they said, Lord, increase our faith. How can we do this? They needed faith. Or they thought they did. They thought they needed faith. How can we forgive our brother 7 times? Well, let's read in what it says here in the parable. The Lord said, nah. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in a sea, and it should obey you. So you don't really need that much faith, is what he's saying. But which of you, having a servant plowing, or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready, wherewith I may sup, and gird myself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, saying, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. So, it's not so much of faith as it is obedience. In other words, God's saying, do you remember what I did for you? Do you remember all that I forgave you? And so, I want you to turn around and just forgive. Just obey this commandment. And realize that you're still an unprofitable servant. You know, if we come in a way, let me see if I wrote something down here. We need to humble ourselves and forgive your fellow man. But pride says, no, he should have known better than that. You know, he's still the same person. He'll never change. I'm not going to do it. If we come in that way, we're coming as superior. We're no longer an unprofitable servant. We're something way beyond that. But he's saying, no, you don't need more faith. You need more humility. You need to realize that you're still just an unprofitable servant. Now, I'd like to bring another point out here. So, when we continue to love and forgive people, even if there's no return, there's no reciprocating love, when we are doing these acts of love, and whether it be verbal or actions, we're sowing to the Spirit and can of the Spirit reap blessings. But if we get frustrated and decide to put people in their place, we are sowing to the flesh and will reap of the flesh corruption. Romans 12, verse 19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, let me see if I missed something here. I guess I didn't. Yeah, Romans 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Many scriptures we could bring in there yet. Let's turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and I'm not sure where to start, but let's start at 6, verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judges another? God is the judge. He paid the debt. And God is the judge, and we are not the judge of people. There's just a admonition of how God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Again, it comes back to humility. Let's turn yet to 2 Corinthians. I think we have time for that. Chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Here is the letter that Paul wrote. And he said in verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but sorrow of the world worketh death. And so we need a humbling and a sorrow to repent, but we want that sorrow that worketh to salvation. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after God has sorrowed, what carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing, see that clearing of the heart, what indignation, fear, vehement zeal, what revenge, in all these things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. This next verse looks a little interesting. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong thing, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. And that is where we want to, that is the mindset that we want to have. It's not about who is holding the offense in his heart and who is causing the offense. That's worse than this one. That's not the case. The case is that the thing of it is that we want to have that care. We want to resolve those issues because we know we will not prosper with those issues in our hearts. And so it's not so much as who's causing offense or who's internalizing it. That's not. And actually, if you're full of offenses, you're usually causing a lot of offense too. Hurt people, hurt others. Now, I'd like to talk about one more thing here. That is sort of steeped into our culture. If someone hurts us in one way or another, don't just grit your teeth and say, nope, didn't bother me. It's not going to hurt me. You stuff it down. You deny it hurt. Yeah, I choose to repent and forget. I'm tough. I'm not going to let it hurt me. I'm just going to go on and serve the Lord. Doesn't work. I tell you, brothers and sisters, it doesn't work. Because that hurt's still in here. Now, there is secular counseling that would say, well, if you can't control your anger, go home and get a punching bag.
and just take it out on that pillow. Well, that's not right either. Rather, we need to seek God. We need to go to the Lord. We need to ask the Lord to help us to forgive. We must acknowledge, Lord, I've been hurt. And I need your help to get over this. And we need to ask God to bring healing and forgiveness. We need to humble ourselves. We need to acknowledge Jesus is there all the time. But he wants us to admit it. He wants us to acknowledge and come to him in that way. And heal that hurt. When the Son shall set you free, he shall be free indeed. But he won't set us free if we're full of pride and say, no, we are beyond being hurt. You know what happens is if we go that route, whenever somebody comes close to that pain again and triggers that, there's an immediate negative response, whether it's anger or whatever. It was still there. But if we can take it to Christ every time, and it's not always a one-time deal. Sometimes it comes up again in our own hearts and we go to Christ again. That's the way to freedom. One more thing I'd like to say is that this is one of the only things I want to say about childhood offenses. If you find yourself here this morning unable to overcome, this is just a continual battle. There are always issues coming up in your life, and it's just a continual battle. It could be that there's things that happened in your childhood that have never been resolved. There is help available to bring you to freedom. Jesus came to set the captives free. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to heal those shattered hearts, those hearts that are full of offenses. Young children don't know what to do with it, so they just stuff it down and deny it's there, and it can build up. And it was never. And so if you find yourself in that place, don't give up, but seek. Find somebody that can help you to freedom. 1 Peter 5:10. Finally, may the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So I don't know what these words spoke to you. I know that I find myself in the midst of it. And, you know, it's something that we probably all struggle with in one way or another. Some of us might be more free of offense, but yet we must be careful that we have prudence. We have salt in ourselves. And so I think that I would like to open it up. If somebody's here that would like to make a fresh commitment to staying free of offenses, you know, we're a body here and we're trying to grow. We're trying to edify one another. We're trying to mature in Jesus Christ. And as I shared this morning, when there's offenses, it's just hard. The contentions are just, it's just very hard to grow and prosper. And so we'll just sing one song. And if God has spoken to you, why don't you just come up here and pray and ask God to bring healing to that area. Okay, Joshua, you can sing. And I'll open it up for the moderator then.